About a lot of times about the fruits of the Spirit, right? Fruits of the Spirit? Where can I find the fruits of the Spirit? Fruits of the Spirit. Can't find them in the store. You might find a banana in the store, but you're not going to find the fruit of the Spirit because we're not the person. Now, somebody may have the fruits of the Spirit there. All right. Galatians chapter 5. Right? And the fruits of the Spirit are in verse 22 through 23. And one of those we're going to learn about today. And you're going to see what that is here in just a minute while we demonstrate this. All right, Bobby, this is what I want you to do. See this banana? Nope, not with your hands. Not with your hands. Take your chin and press it down on your chest to hold the banana. Okay? How easy is that? Is that pretty easy?
Yeah.
What I want you to do is something even difficult. Now here's what I want you guys to do. This banana's got to get all the way down to live. Okay? But this is how you got to do it. You got to pass it to each other. Let's go. Let's go. Try. Don't give up. Don't give up. Never give up. Never surrender. Come on. No hands. No hands. Try again. Try again. Oh. All right. Don't give up. Don't give up. No, don't give up. What's the matter? You get frustrated? Get frustrated? How frustrated are you getting, Olivia? A little bit?
Bobby, lift up your chin.
Lots of coaching.
Oh, my God. Just
all right. I see if Aiden can do it. Let's see if Aiden and Andy can do it. But down here, we see some frustration, didn't we? Got a little frustrated. Have you ever seen somebody get mad and go bananas?
Yeah.
Get a little frustrated. Well, in case there's nine, listen. There's nine fruits of the Spirit. And number four is talking about something that, sorry, Olivia, you might have could use just a little bit more of. You know what that was? Patience. That's right. It gets kind of frustrating. Sometimes things just like this right here get frustrating to us. Sometimes we want to give up. Sometimes we scream. Sometimes we pitch tantrums. We go bananas. But the Bible tells us there's a different kind of fruit. Patience. Patience. And that comes from God. Okay? Patience. And we've got to learn to quiet and be still and think about what God wants us to do. Because if we get frustrated, do we accomplish anything? No. We show people that we can't be patient, that we can't do something for God. We got to be patient. We got to be different than the
if you guys would get that excited when I preach, man.
That's a hard act to follow. I don't know about this.
Turn my desert into a garden. He gave me new life that day. He brought refreshing like showers of springtime. He took my sadness away. Sunshine, gone is the darkness, all because Jesus came. I didn't know life could be so beautiful. That's why I'm praising His name. My cup of blessing, it's overflowing. Daily, it's filled from above. Now I have new friends, fellow believers, others who've tasted His love. Sometimes a teardrop, but I'm never alone. Someday in heaven, I'll see Him face to face, worship before His throne. Someday in heaven, I'll see Him face to face, worship before His throne.
Very good. If you'll all stand with me as we read our scriptures this morning, as we prepare our hearts to worship God and not get caught up in the mundane rituals of church, but to really focus our hearts and minds on God at this time. One verse this morning, Psalm 119, verse 37, but a verse with a lot of impact and a lot of thought there. Let's read this verse together, and I want you to focus on Christ this morning. Turn my eyes from looking at what is worthless. Give me life in your ways. Think about that thought this morning. What things are worthless in your life that we need to quit focusing on? You know, a phrase that was once told to me at one time that really has meant a lot to me that I've used a lot. We need to quit majoring on the minors and minoring on the majors. Focus on the big picture where God is. Turn our eyes. And this is a call out from the psalmist to God. Help me do it. I've not been able to. I'm distracted. Just like a kid in class, his eyes wander while the teacher's teaching. Same with us. Let God turn our eyes from looking at what is worthless and focus on Him. Let's pray together. Father God, we thank You, Lord, for this day and what we've already been able and had the privilege to experience in Your house today, Father, and the things to come, Lord, if we would just let go and let You move into our lives. Father God, I pray that you bless the rest of this worship service this morning. Father, the words that will be said, the songs that will be sung, Father, and most importantly, the thoughts that you will bring into our hearts through your Holy Spirit, Father, Lord. Convict us in a mighty way, Father. Do things that we weren't expecting when we came into your house today, Father. Move us in a mighty way. Let thy will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. This morning and for the next few weeks, we're going to start a series of sermons in the Bible about laughter in the Bible. And I was thinking the other day, as I was in my office, and I've got this group of blue books behind my head there, and I was just kind of trying to get into the spirit what direction to go, and I was and I turned around and looked at those blue books, and I've got a series that's all those in the Bible, all the prayers, all the men of the Bible, all the parables, miracles, men, women, etc., and so forth. And I was just thinking, what about laughter in the Bible? And I begin to think and really pray on this. And the theme scriptures for the next few weeks will be Ecclesiastes, but just to kind of get us to thinking that God tells us that there is a time, and then each individual thought will have its own set of scriptures. Today, I want to delve into the laugh of skepticism. But before we get there, let's look at the words of Solomon here in Ecclesiastes chapter 3 and verse 4. There's a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance. And I was just thinking how awesome today has been just in Sunday school. The scriptures be in Romans chapter 6, verse 1 through 4. We had a baptism today. The sermon that God laid on my heart was about laughter, and I heard a lot of laughter a little while ago during the children's church. And I think of how good that is. And I've done a sermon series on Sunday nights a few months ago about emotions and talking about laughter, what laughter can be. And we're going to look through the scriptures at five particular types that I kind of come across. And today, as I said, laughter of skepticism. Next week, we'll look at the laughter of spiritual exaltation, the laughter of sinful enjoyment. We see people laughing about things they probably shouldn't be laughing about. The laughter of God's condemnation. And finally, the laughter of eternal triumph through the victory in Christ. But today we want to look at the laughter of skepticism. And also in Ecclesiastes, the Bible said there's nothing new under the sun. I'm not going to give you a set of scriptures that you haven't heard before, preached on before. You've probably heard messages on before. But God gives the Holy Spirit and the message at a certain time for a certain reason, for certain people, and I believe that. Today, Genesis 18, verse 15, and most of you probably already know where this is going already, the thought that we hear a lot of times about Sarah. And that's exactly what this is all about. Genesis 18, verse 15. I just want to read one verse here. Most of us are very familiar with the story. I'll kind of recap it here in just a minute. But verse 15, Sarah denied it. "I did not laugh," she said, "because she was afraid." And the Lord, but he replied, "No, you did laugh." And what that laugh was about. As Christ talked about as he was going through, going to the temple complex, and I remember he plucked some grain, and the disciples ate some of the grain, and there was a big to-do from the Pharisees, Sadducees, and the legalist people said, why do you let them eat on Sabbath day? And he come up with this thought. He said, you know what? It's not what goes into a man's body, but what comes out is it that's what important. What derives from the heart here, and his skepticism towards Sarah, this doubt, and doubts that we have, maybe about the things of the kingdom of God, or doubts about church things, or doubts about things in our personal life, and we kind of laugh at God, thinking, oh, really? You know, I'm going to be a pastor, or this is going to happen in my life? I've never seen myself that way, and we kind of have that little gleam of doubt and that laugh of skepticism that comes about it, and we're familiar with the scene here, but Abraham and Sarah are older people, and they had no children. They had no children. Abraham at this time, 100. Sarah, 90. You know, think about that just a minute. And somebody a few weeks ago said something about there was a couple somewhere in another country. I can't remember where offhand, but she was well up in age, 50, 60, somewhere in that range, maybe even older than that. And this couple had a child, and the government came in and took that child and said, "You're too old to have children," and took the child from those parents there. And I was thinking, you know, we have things that we don't think God is going to be able to do in our lives. And we have those little moments that we just kind of scoff at God and say, that's an impossibility. But one day, three guests came by to visit with Abraham and Sarah. One of those, of course, was an Old Testament manifestation of Christ at the time there. And these guys, Abraham, in true hospitality, went out. I know Abraham was a Baptist because as soon as he had gas, he wanted to go cook, have potluck, carry in, whatever for him. He had to go out and said, we're going to go out and we're going to get this fatted calf. And as he went out, he had Sarah come in and clean. They were enjoying a good meal. And as they ate, the Lord talked to Abraham, said, you know what? You guys are going to have a son. And even though, you know, as I said, Abraham was 100, Sarah was 90, Sarah had been eavesdropping kind of off to the side there. She kind of heard the conversation there and the promise of a child. And she laughed in disbelief there, that little bit of skepticism that she had. Now, Sarah's skepticism and unbelief have been echoed down through the ages. Men do not believe, they laugh at things of God all the time. And something that we really need to look at today, and kind of the main gist of this sermon, if you will, is apologetics. And I know it sounds like we're apologizing for something, but it's a defense of the faith. We've got to be able to give the people who ask us a reason for the hope in which we believe. And there are reasons throughout the Bible here. God's word will stand. You know, the Bible is clear on that, that God's word will not come back void to him. God's word has lived for thousands of years. And we know that it's going to reign for thousands of more years until the Lord comes back. But ultimately, God had the last laugh, didn't he? Because Isaac was born to Abraham and Sarah. But just for a little minute, she had that doubt. But one thing I want us to look at here today is men laugh at the miracles of the Bible. Still today, they laugh at the miracles of the Bible. They say that these miracles that we happen are contrary to the laws of nature. Well, here's the thing I got to think about. What are the laws of nature? Who created nature? God did, right? So if God created the laws of nature, these are simply God's ways of doing things. But if he decides one minute to change something, that's not changing the law of nature. That's God doing what God does. God is in control. God is in control in our life. For example, it may be our rule to ride to church. But one day we may decide, you know what? I'm going to change that rule. I'm going to walk. Today, it's beautiful outside, close enough. I'm going to walk today. So did that mean something's wrong with you? No, you just decided to change a rule. How can you do that? Because it's yours. Same way with God. God holds nature into his hands. God made the rules and laws of nature, and he can change them. The sun rises in the east. But if God wanted to change the whole solar system, he could, if he so desired to do that. God's word is true and faithful. The miracles in the Bible are sometimes hard for some people to accept, but they happen just as they are recorded in his word. Men laugh and say these things could not have happened. God says they did happen, and they happen for a reason, to open up our eyes that men all throughout the Bible, and I know I've said this before, in the Old Testament throughout, God does some miraculous, wonderful things that we teach our kids in Sunday school today. And why? He says, so that they will know that I am God. Do you know that you know that you know that there's not just a higher being, but there is God Almighty who has put you in a place, who has got you here for a purpose, who has done these things for you, has brought you to this very point for a purpose, for a reason. That's the God that we have, the God of a miracle. It's a miracle that we're here. Think about all the coincidences that the world says are coincidences, but it's God's providence that have brought you to this point. Then maybe you might have been sitting in another church years ago saying, this is where I'll be forever. Then, you know, things happen, things change, and there you are, okay? God knows. God has those plans in our life. And one of the other things we need to look at is men laugh at the great facts of the Bible. They laugh them off, especially if it's contrary to something that they want in their life to be true. They read the first majestic words in the Bible, in the beginning, God created the heaven and earth. And they laugh and say, oh, that was a process of evolution or a Big Bang theory or whatever they say. Then they read about Noah and the ark and laugh and say, there's never been such a global flood on such an impact and magnitude of that. Then they read about the plagues of Egypt and they say and laugh, oh, that was all jugglery and trickery, you know? Or they read about the death of the firstborn in Egypt and they laugh and say it was an epidemic that killed them, not the hand of God. They read of how God turned back the Red Sea and the Israelites might pass over, and they laugh and say a violent wind did that. They read about Jonah and the big fish and they laugh and say, impossible. They read about Christ's virgin birth and laugh as they say it could not have happened. They read about the resurrection and laugh and say the disciples stole his body. They read about the judgment and they laugh and say that's just a vivid picture drawn by an overzealous imagination. And you see what I'm getting at here? And the whole thing is brick by brick, stroke by stroke, they have taken away the foundation of God. When you remove those things that I just mentioned, they have taken away the core, the heart, the soul of the living Word of God. And therefore made God equal to any other gods in the world. Therefore, it's a pick and choose, it's a needle in a haystack, and people don't know what to do. That's exactly what Satan wants us to do. But the problem is the foundation. We have to build the foundation, and we as believers in Christ have to start at the very beginning, not just in the New Testament, Christ coming to love us, but at the very beginning, the foundation. Because without the foundation, the rest is insignificant. You've got to have the foundation to where the rest of the part, the resurrection, if they make sense, because man has a need for God to reach out to him. And all of those things have to go hand in hand and to be tied. If we throw the Bible aside, then you have a world in darkness. And look at what's happened today. We have thrown the Bible aside as the authority. It may be an authority, but not the authority. And I'm talking to us, first of all, as Christians. It has to be the authority in our lives. And we have to demonstrate that is the authority in our life. Without the Bible aside, think about this. There would be no comfort in sorrow. Where would you go to give people their comfort in sorrow? You might make them feel better for a little bit, but where's true comfort? In the Word of God, in the hands of God, in the arms of God, in His love. There's no salvation for the soul, no hope for the future. We've got to hold on to the Bible. The time is coming when we will need the help that only God's Word can give us. And it's getting closer and closer every day. Every day. You know, if we go out to the ocean, let's say we go to New York and we look at the harbor there, we see these great, huge ocean liners out there on the sea. There are hundreds of rooms in that ship. Staterooms to live in, dining rooms to eat in, ballrooms to dance in, decks to walk and play on. And beneath the water lines, we find the mighty machinery which pushes the ship across the ocean. Somebody may ask the question, who made this marvelous ship? And the answer comes back, no one. Then you know something's wrong, don't you? Or the same thing, go to a railroad station. You go to a railroad station, and there's a mighty locomotive there capable of pulling hundreds of cars at 70 miles an hour with great loads on them. The train is guided by a complex system of lights and switches. You ask the question, who made this engine? Who laid the rails? Who bridged the rivers? Who runs this complex system? Who pulls the switches? Whose hand is on the throttle? And when the answer comes back, no one, you know something's wrong. Go to the airport. You see a mighty jet plane there capable of flying through the air at 600 miles per hour, carrying more than 100 passengers at a time. You watch the plane speed down the runway and take off into the blue. Soon it is flying across the country at 30,000 feet above the earth. And you ask the question, who designed this mighty steel bird? Who built her? Who flies her through the air? And when the answer comes back, no one, you know something's wrong. Now finally, take a look at this world. This great big world that whirls on an axis at a great speed. It is warmed by the sun, what, 93 million miles away? I mean, think about that for a second, how far the sun is away from the earth, yet it heats. The sun rises and sets on time, and the moon and the stars come out to illuminate and beautify the night. Day and night alternate perfectly, and the four seasons follow each other in perfect order. The earth gets hot in season and cold in season. It is filled with men and animals and glorious scenery. Everything that man needs is produced on its surface and within it. You ask the question, who is running the universe? And when the answer comes back, no one, you say that someone has lost his reason. Think about that. Think about how we don't question other things. We say, well, there has to be a reason for the locomotive or the jet plane. There's a designer. And then we look at the earth and think that it just happens and that there's nobody in control of that, in control of our lives. It's preposterous to think, isn't it? But why do many people think that? They do. Because they are disillusioned. They have that skepticism. Because there's so much knowledge in the world, they can't believe in the simple, base things that God says, the simple things of life. We know that the Bible is true. We know that God created this marvelous universe. We know that the miracles happen just as they are recorded in God's Word. Theodore Parker laughed at these things for 25 years while he served as a Unitarian pastor. Then he said, "I am a failure. Socially, I am an outcast. Domestically, I have no children. Professionally, I am not recognized. I laughed at true Christianity, and now it laughs at me." And that's what happens in our lives. You know, here's the thing. The old saying is, he who laughs last, laughs best. And God will have the last laugh. He wants to remove that doubt from our hearts. So it doesn't just come from convincing somebody, giving you a wonderful message or a wonderful book that builds that up in your head. It has to be here. If it's not here, I can talk you out of what's here. I can convince you of something else, or somebody else can do it. Look at Adolf Hitler. He said, "If I say it long enough and loud enough, people will believe what I have to say." Point made. We have to be convinced in our heart. The laughter of skepticism is an ugly and foolish laughter because it removes all faith and all hope from our lives. We have to look at the scriptures and think about, what are we laughing at? What are we doubting today? Are we doubting the validity of the scriptures? Most of the time, I'm going to tell you in conclusion here this morning, the miracle of Jesus walking on the water. There's always been a particular passage that I've paid attention to and something that I think goes to the heart of Christianity today. As Christ was walking on that water and Peter seen him, and Peter asked, "You know, I want to walk on that water." And Christ said, "Come on, Peter." And Peter began to walk on the water. And then what happened to Peter? He began to sink. And a lot of people say, well, he began to sink because he took his eyes off Christ. Impartiality, I believe that's true, but I think there's a deeper thing there too. Okay? And what I believe the deeper thing is there too, that goes to my heart, that I want to share with you today, is this. We begin to doubt in ourselves that God can do something through us. Peter started. He started walking. Then all of a sudden, he doubted the power of God within himself at one end. He began to sink. He began to sink. But what happened when he sunk? Christ was there to pull him out of the water. Same with us. What are we doubting today? And don't say nothing. There's something that we have, even if it's an inkling of doubt, that we kind of scoff about or think that it's an impossibility to happen. We are doubting God's power, and we are doubting God's power within ourselves, that God is not as strong as we are. That is theologically dangerous, for one thing. And it's also very harmful to Christianity, to a church, to a city, to a nation, and so forth. We've got to start believing in God's power and God's authority, God's truth. This is God's truth, not partial of His truth and what we add on to it, but God's truth without no human additions. It needs no human additions. It is perfect. It is the perfect revelation of God. And I know that God has revealed Himself to you in some way. What way? And what way are you resisting and denying that? Because even if you aren't laughing out loud, maybe you're laughing inside a little bit. If you are, God knows. And God's wondering, what is that doubt? Where did it come from? And how do we get rid of it? And the key thing is to come with God in pure honesty and in truth and in sincerity and lay it at His feet. Because He knows, just like the verse we looked at, Sarah said, I didn't laugh. And what did the Lord say? Yes, you did. Yes, you did. And it's not the fact that you laughed, it's why you laughed. You doubted me. One little bit of doubt trips us up. You think about a grown man my size, and you get unbalanced just a little bit. Yesterday, me and Luke were out messing around out in the yard a little bit, and a little scrawny fellow like Luke took me down. And a lot of that was because I was off balance. I was wearing flip-flops outside. I was a little off balance. But at the right hit, at the right place on my knees, when I started losing my balance, took me down the rest of the way. Same thing there. If we have the flip-flops of doubt on our feet and we start to stumble, guess what? It doesn't take a very big hit for us to fall and roll to the ground. And the older you get, the harder it is to get up. Same way spiritually. When you hit the ground, the harder it is to get up sometimes. When we put all of our eggs in one basket and they get cracked, it's hard to put them together again. So trust in God. Make a test this week. Put your faith completely in God. Do something that you normally wouldn't do for God. Test that faith. It's nothing to talk about faith and not put it to the test, you know? It's nothing to do that. Think about somewhere out of your comfort zone this week that you can go to put that faith to the test. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this day that you've given us, Father, that has been fully led by your Holy Spirit. Father God, I pray that you just speak to us and through us, Father, mightily by your Spirit this morning, Father, that whoever has heard your word and received your word, Father, is moved by your word, Father, to come to you today. Whether they come up the aisle or not, Father Lord, let them come to you in spirit and in truth, surrendering themselves to you and showing that there is no doubt, that they don't have to add anything else to you, but to come to you and you alone. Father, Lord, let thy will be done, Father. Do what I'm unable to do. Move people to conviction and movement and response to your word, Lord. Let thy will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. You sit around, you go somewhere, and you know we've all been in those places before where you're ready to go, but you don't want to be the first one to go. So you're like, well, I'm going to wait for somebody else to make that move. Go do that spiritually. If you're being moved,
this time we had our baptism this morning of Brother David Conrad, and now, as he is now a baptized believer in Christ in the Baptist Fellowship, I now hereby, as my privilege and honor, to present him as a member, as a candidate for membership to Prince Avenue Baptist Church. So, Church, I give you Brother David Conrad, and if I have a motion to accept.
So moved.
So moved. All right, seconded by Sue. All in favor, by amen.
Amen.
Congratulations, sir. And there's your baptismal certificate. So now let us think on what God has done and what God will continue to do in our lives. Are you at a point in your life right now you think God has already done as much as he can? Think about baptism. Think about new life. It starts at any moment when you surrender yourself to Christ. That's all we have to do. And give ourselves, no matter what the cost or what others are doing, follow Christ. When you make that decision, go and follow Christ. And don't look back. As we dismiss today, Brother Dennis